Philippians 4, verse 8 is our text again tonight. I just want to finish my sermon from last Sunday, so that should mean this won't be too long, but don't count on it, though. You never know. But for those of you that were not here last Sunday, I just want to review a little bit, and then some of you that were here, I want to review for you because you were here, but you weren't, if you know what I mean. You were sitting here, you were staring at me, your eyes were open, but you weren't listening. So, no, I'm just kidding you. But I began a message called Themes for Thought. Themes for Thought. I don't know if any of you have a Thompson Chain reference Bible, King James Version, of course. But in Philippians 4 and verse 8, you'll see next to that the words themes for thought. And as I've been using the Thompson Chain since 1972, I've always enjoyed his chain reference system of study. And I thought, you know, hey, that's a great message. Great title for a message. Themes for our thought life. How to categorize our thought life so that it will be right. This is probably one of the most difficult things I personally have in my Christian life is keeping my thoughts right with the Lord. Now the verse says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Notice six themes there. I've gone through the first three already. I'd like to review that and then finish the next three tonight, Lord willing. But it tells us in the rest of the verse, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, then here's the clear instruction, think on these things. Think on these things. I want to talk about our thought life tonight. Our thought life tonight. The Bible is so precise and so detailed about every aspect of our life, it even tells us how to think. And so we're going to look at this again. Why is this important? By way of review, the great commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. We're supposed to love God with all of our mind. That's the thought life. By the way, when it says love the Lord thy God with all your heart, I know that deals with motives and intents, but that's also the thought life too. The mind and the heart, both. Our resources of thought. So that's the great commandment. We can't obey the great commandment if we don't love God with all of our minds. And then we saw how serious this was last week when we studied in Genesis 6, verses 5 through 8, that the Lord destroyed the whole world one day in the days of Noah. That's not a fable. It's a true story. There's a lot of scientific evidence that backs it up. Mountain climbers went up to the top of Mount Everest, the highest mountain on earth. And what did they find up there? They found seashells up there. Seashells. 29,000 feet up in the air. And there's no seas, there's no water bodies around Mount Everest. So either somebody went up there with a bunch of bushel baskets of seashells and just dumped them all over one day for a kick or something. Or perhaps the Bible is true and the waters covered all the mountains of all the earth, and as the waters receded, the seashells stayed up on the mountain. Proof that the earth was once covered with water. These aren't fables in the Bible. These aren't fairy tales. These are true stories. There are 270 legends in other books and other history about the flood, the worldwide flood. The Bible is just one of those. It was pretty much by the legends of the civilizations of time past, a believed fact that the world was once flooded by water. But anyways, God revealed to us why he destroyed everybody off the earth during Noah's day, and he said two things, because of their behavior and because the thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. They just had a constant evil thought life, and God got sick of it. God said, I will destroy man from off the face of this earth, for the thoughts of the imaginations of his heart are evil from his youth. Genesis 8:21. That's review from last week. Then in 2 Corinthians 10:5, last week we saw what God expects. He says, it says in that verse that he expects us to bring every single thought of ours into the captivity of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be so yielded to Jesus Christ that every thought of ours would be controlled by him. We are taught in that verse to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, and to bring into captivity every thought. We're told by the prophet Isaiah what a benefit this will be to us personally. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee." And so we have thoughts. I was explaining to you my problem last year is that my mind is always working. And I hope yours is. I have a very active mind. I wake up and my mind's racing. I'm always thinking. I just love to think. I don't know why. And some people do, some don't. But I'm always thinking. And as a result, I've got a lot of thoughts that have to be categorized to be sure they're proper. I find a lot of wrong thoughts start coming into my life. So I've been preaching to myself here. I struggle with this. So I came across this verse, and I believe it teaches us how God is so good to us. He not only tells us to control your thoughts, love me with all your mind, and bring every thought to the captivity of Christ, but he also, in this verse, Philippians 4:8, gives us a guideline, a six-fold guideline on how to put all of our thoughts into six categories. To judge ourselves whether we're thinking properly or not. And they are, number one, to be true thoughts. Number two, honest thoughts. Number three, just thoughts. And then tonight we'll get into number four, pure thoughts. Number five, lovely thoughts. Number six, thoughts of good report. Now I know this is mostly in the spiritual realm here tonight. And there's times where you go to work and you better be thinking about what you're doing at work, okay? You know, if you're fixing cars or typing or entering important medical information about somebody's body into a computer, you better be thinking about what you're doing, okay? You better be thinking about your driving, and so on and so forth. So a lot of times our minds have to be occupied with our job, our profession, our employment, or whatever. But boy, it's those idle times that get us in trouble. And, an idle mind is the devil's workshop, they used to say in the old days. Some of you remember hearing that? Idle mind is the devil's workshop. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, the Bible says. Our thought lives are very important. And so we've got to categorize our thoughts. You've got to take control of your thought life. I have to, too. We have to ask the Holy Spirit for the power to do this. Number one, last week I said, are the thoughts true? Are they true? This word true, number one, by review, is referring to doctrine and practice and profession of our faith. We've got to allow our doctrine and our behavior to be guided by the principles of the Bible, so there's no way we can obey number one unless we're starting to gain a thorough knowledge of the Word of God. If somebody were to say tonight, there's no sense in evangelizing, no sense in soul winning, because God's going to save who he wants to, and who he doesn't want to is going to go to hell. It's all been predestined beforehand, and so on and so forth. Brother, those thoughts aren't true. Those thoughts aren't true. Whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely. And probably everyone in this room knows the most popular verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So this word true, number one, deals with doctrine and practice and beliefs and behavior. And there's so many times where our thought life can get misconstrued. We can start honestly thinking, well, they're Catholic, they'll never get saved. They're Muslim, they'll never get saved. This guy's a wretched sinner, he'll never get saved. That's not true. We've got to change. We've got to have some faith as we approach our thought life towards people. And we've got to start saying, this person can be saved. God can save that person, the most difficult case. So I went over that last week. Number two is honest. The second category that we need to do when we're thinking is we have to say to ourselves, is this thought honest? Did you ever notice how we love to fantasize? We love to have imaginations. Why? The Bible says we do. The imaginations of men's hearts is only evil continually. We like to imagine things about ourselves that aren't true. They're not honest. That we're better than we are. Pride can get in there, and we can end up making ourselves think that we're like gods. Some people are so deceived, they think they're above God. That's not honest. What is honesty? If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, that's when you're thinking honestly. The honest person is the one that says, I'm nothing. Now, that doesn't mean you have low self-esteem and you feel inferior and you feel like, you know, I'm just a piece of human garbage. They might as well throw me in a disposal and, you know, I'm junk. No, that's not what we're talking about tonight. When it means that we're nothing, we mean that in comparison to God and to his righteousness, we're nothing. We're to esteem others better than ourselves. We are not to have thoughts of pride. We're not to live in a fantasy world. Fantasy is never honest. Fantasy always creates a world of deceptive pride and self-worship, of pretending. We're to put that away. I mean, children might do that, but we saw last week the scripture says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And we're not supposed to be pretenders. We're supposed to live in reality, even though reality is much harder to live in than fantasy. Reality is not fun. Some of your reality, I'm glad I'm not living in it. Because your lives are so hard, your lives are so complex, and so on. And those of you that have been abused and you've been hurt, you have to especially be careful with this second category, because hurt and abused people often use fantasy, romanticism, Hollywood as mechanisms to try to find healing and salve for their soul, when all the time there is a Savior that can do that. Jesus Christ came to heal the brokenhearted and set at liberty them that are bruised. And so we need to be honest and live in reality and not honest fantasy and say, Lord, this is my lot in life. Help me with it. And number three, just. Our thoughts have to be just. This is a reference to a judge making a judgment. Judges take a very, very long time in making a judgment. So we need to be careful in our thought lives that we don't judge people real quick in our thoughts. That can be an improper thought pattern. Oh, he's a Democrat. That means he must be liberal. That means he must believe in abortion. That must believe he must believe in euthanasia. No, maybe not. I've met William Stokowski. He happens to be our assemblyman for most of us down in Washington, D.C. Albany, New York government. He's a Democrat. But that man has one of the highest conservative ratings in his voting record in Albany than most of the assemblymen and assemblywomen. And so we categorize people. Oh, he's a Republican. Oh, he's a liberal. Oh, he's this nationality. Or he belongs to this, you know, ethnic group. He's Irish. He must have a bad temper. These are unjust thoughts. Judges, if you've ever watched Judges, they don't say much. Judges don't say much. Judges have very disciplined thought lives. They're not on the bench daydreaming. They're on the bench saying, well, let me hear your side of the story here. Okay, now let's give this person an equal chance over here. And now, what did you say about this over here? They're listening, and so on and so forth. And then this one here, and then they take this and they say, okay, court is adjourned. We'll recess back in a week or two or whatever. And then he spends several weeks just scouring over the evidence before he makes a judgment about somebody. And that's what the word just means here. We need to have very slow thought lives when it comes to judging other people. That's what we're taught here in themes of thought. And I don't know about you, but my thought life is usually very fast. You know, I want to make a quick judgment about you. Jesus said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. John 7, verse 24. We see people with tattoos all over and earrings all over and studs in their ears and their eyes and so on and so forth. And we say, well, this person's a heathen, this person's ungodly, this person's demon-possessed. And there just may be a story behind that person's life that you don't know or I don't know. Or maybe they're just trying to get some attention, some affection. Maybe they're just trying to get accepted by some group. Now, they're going about it all wrong. I'm not saying that's right. But, you know, maybe there's a deeper issue there. And maybe they never received any love or affection at home, but that group that goes around with studs in their ears and their eyebrows and their tongue and their earrings and so on and tattoos, maybe that group embraced the fella. And he said, man, I finally found a group of human beings that would accept me for who I am. So we got to be slow on the judgment if we're going to have a proper thought life. Now, let me give you a few more here quickly and finish up this themes for thought, categorizing. Again, I'm preaching to myself. I struggle. This is one of the greatest struggles in my life, is keeping my thought life within the guidelines. And I thank God that He was so kind to us to give us these guidelines to categorize our thought lives in so we know if we're thinking properly or not. But the fourth one is pure. In 2006, God wants us to have a pure thought life. Everything around us is teaching us to be impure. Everything. So you got to watch the influences you put into your eyes and your ears. Because God wants us to have a pure thought life. And He is the God that knows our hearts and He knows our minds. He knows both. We went over some scriptures last week about that. This word pure comes from a word hagnos, which is almost like hagios, which is almost always translated holy in the Bible. And I'm not trying to impress anyone with Greek. It's all Greek to me. But this word pure means to be holy. And God wants us to have clean. This word pure, from my study this week, concerning our thought life, should be clean, innocent, modest, chaste thoughts. Clean thoughts, innocent thoughts, modest thoughts, chaste thoughts. Now, almost everything in Hollywood is the opposite of what God wants for us. So we're going to have to abstain almost from all of Hollywood. In fact, in the context of the second coming of Jesus Christ in 1 John 3, we have this admonition. 1 John 3:3 says, and every man that hath this hope in him, what hope? The hope that Jesus is coming back anytime. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What's that saying? That's saying as we see the coming of Christ getting closer and closer and closer, we should be getting pure and pure and purer. That's what our Lord's saying. But I fear the opposite is happening. And many are dropping their guard and tolerating television shows and movies and dress and music that is impure and is getting worse and worse and worse. James chapter 4 and verse 8 gives us this instruction. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Do a purifying work in your hearts. And again, the heart includes the thought life, the heart being the core of the mind. And so the onus is on us. Purify your hearts. God doesn't say, here, wait till I purify you. Although he sure can help. We're supposed to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in that sanctifying work and have communion with him and ask him for his help and ask him for his power. But we need to have a pure thought life. If we don't, Jesus told us what would happen to us. In Mark 7 and verse 20, he said we would become defiled. That means corrupted, rotted. In Mark 7, 20, he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, and I'm pointing up here because the heart is actually the core of the mind, proceed evil thoughts. And then it lists a bunch of them. Adultery, fornication, murders, which by the way is hatred when you hate somebody and you think about what you'd like to do to hurt them, thefts, covetousness. A covetous person is defiled. There's a lot of that. A brother was telling me this morning, it's probably accurate that Americans have over $30 trillion in debt today as individuals, mostly on credit cards, things like that. Some of the student loan funds, some of this good stuff, buying cars, houses. $30 trillion. I think the whole budget of our country now is $4 trillion a year, $3 or $4 trillion. I think it's $3 trillion, the federal government's budget. Americans have 10 times that much debt. If that number is accurate, now it's about $10,000 per American. I know credit card debts per household are around $8,000 to $9,000 nowadays. You know what I think is causing a lot of all that? Covetousness. People in love with the world and the things of this world. The Bible says that's a defiled person. And the problems in the heart and the thought life, they say, I got to have this. This will give me happiness. That goes back to number one. That's not true. Nothing you can buy is going to give you happiness. You know, on a lasting scale. It's not going to happen. Solomon saw that in the book of Ecclesiastes. Defiled thought life, lasciviousness. Wickedness, deceit, deceiving people, being wicked, lasciviousness. That's being sensual. An evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So that is all a description of impurity. A conversion needs to take place in us as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and in the Holy Spirit, that these things start leaving us and we start having pure thoughts. It's clean, innocent, modest, chaste, holy thoughts. And there's going to have to be quite a separation from the world for any of us to do this. Because this world is no friend of purity. And brother, it's going to get worse and worse and worse in this country. The RAND report I mentioned, I think I mentioned it this morning, and Pastor Seth gave me a copy of it here. I don't know if I brought it with me, but just talks about what's happening to teenagers now because of the influence of television. 750,000 teenage girls in America per year becoming pregnant. That's a lot of fornicating going on. Where did Jesus just say that fornicating begins? In the thought life. worse, well, no, not worse yet, but 4 million teenagers every year contracting an STD, a disease. 4 million. That's a lot of fornicating going on. And where does it all start? There. Nobody ever committed that sin without thinking about it first. Ever. Ever. And that's the ones who did get pregnant. Let me ask you this, how many didn't? That's a lot of fornicating going on in this country. Ephesians 5:3 says, fornication should never once be named among us as becoming saints. You young people, maybe nobody's ever told you this, I hope they have, but you're supposed to be virgins the day you get married. Like these fine young ladies the last 2 weeks that I knew personally that had made vows and commitments, vows to God and vows to their fathers. And just were pure. Great examples. And the men too. God bless them. We don't give enough men the credit. In this world, you can be pure in that area physically. But you got to think differently in your head than the average young person. I'm not picking on young people because the adults are the fault. They're the fabricators of all these television shows and movies and music. And that RAND report, I think I'm just going to make it available to you maybe on the table over here. It just talks about the influence of sensual music and how much effect that has on the behavior of young people. Man, you got to watch what your kids are watching. Keep them away from fleshly music. I don't care if it's got Christian words attached to it or not. There's music that gets you in the flesh. Doesn't matter what the words are. It's the beat and the effect. Pure. We need to be pure. And the number five, lovely. Now here's a word that needs to be defined, and it's very important we understand this. The fifth category that we ought to examine our thought lives in is our thought life lovely? Is it lovely? Now, this is an interesting word. This word means to be friendly towards. To be friendly towards or acceptable. We are told to have lovely thoughts towards each other. We are told to have friendly thoughts towards people. Now, examine your heart as I've had to myself. Do you ever have angry thoughts towards people? Do you ever have thoughts of retaliation? Do violent thoughts ever creep up in your heart and mind towards those that hurt you, or towards those that hurt your children, towards somebody who offended you or slighted you or said something cruel about you behind your back? Did you ever begin to have angry or violent thoughts towards these people? Boy, you have to be careful about this. We're supposed to have lovely thoughts. Friendly thoughts towards people. I prepared this a couple of weeks ago, and this sermon, and Stephen went out to the fair. He was out there witnessing, and I said, how'd it go? And he said, yeah, good. We had to talk to some people, passing out tracts. He said, but there's this guy across the hall there who has a display across from us that does not like us. He came over and he said some negative things to us, and Stephen said, oh, what are you here selling God again? And other people said, he says you're brainwashing these children, these teens coming in here, and blah, 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 and so on and so forth. No, not Stephen, but when Stephen said that to me, the very first thing that came up in my mind was an unfriendly thought towards that fella. But then I learned later from somebody who'd been talking to him that he's battling leukemia for the third time in his life. And they don't think he's going to win it this time. You see, there's always a story that sometimes if we go back to having just thoughts and maybe taking a little bit of time and saying, well, maybe there's a reason this fellow's reacting towards us. Maybe he's not mad at us. Maybe he's mad at God. There's some people that do not avail themselves of the grace of God when they're going through suffering. And as a result, they end up bitter or angry or why is this happening to me or something? And we, being God's representatives, they can't take it out on God, but they'll take it out on the representative, take it out on the messenger. That's why the whole Bible's full of history of prophets being stoned and killed and so on. It wasn't them guys. The Lord told Samuel, they're not rejecting you, Samuel, they're rejecting me. Quit taking this personally. Quit crying for Saul. I've got somebody else here I've already picked out to take his place. And I said to myself, and it was just a short, unfriendly thought I had toward the fellow. You know, like one of the, boy, I'd like to tell him off. And then I remembered the sermon. And I said, well, we'll just pray for the fellow. You know, maybe he'll see Christ in us and maybe make a difference, you know? Did you ever have an unfriendly thought towards somebody? We're supposed to have lovely thoughts. The old timers used to say, kill them with kindness. Solomon said, a soft answer turns away wrath. Someone once posted a sign that said, destroy your enemies, make them your friends. Turn to Psalm 141. Psalm 141. I want to show you how David was a man after God's own heart. David is a good example to us of someone who had lovely thoughts. Most of the time, I mean, he was a king, and as a king, he was the one that had to make sure justice was done. So there were times when people had to be sentenced to death and stuff. That was part of his business. But notice the lovely thoughts that David had, which are friendly thoughts. Psalm 141:5, let the righteous smite me. Okay, stop right there. How would you react? We're not talking about an unrighteous person here. We're not talking about an unsaved person, but let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me. Let him expose my faults. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. I'm not going to be broken over this. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. Do you see his loveliness there? You know, let him smite me. Let a righteous person reprove me. Let him expose to me where I'm wrong. And I'm not going to get offended. I'm going to consider that an excellent oil. I'm going to say, hey, you know, you did me a favor there by trying to make me a better person. Thank you. And he determined in his heart, now, if this person here ever has a calamity, I'm not going to say, aha, serves you right for trying to straighten me out. Now look what's happened to you. Judgment. No, he said, if the person who's exposed my faults to me ever has difficulties in their life, I promise to pray for you in your calamities. See, that's kind of advanced love, isn't it? That's advanced love. That's like Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. That's a pretty lovely thought, isn't it? Right after they pounded nails through his wrists and his feet, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's a pretty lovely thought, isn't it? Look over at Psalm 35. Psalm 35. Verse 11. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They made up things about me that are inconceivable. They rewarded me evil for good. All I've ever done is evil, or good to these people, and they reward me evil to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, verse 13, when they were sick, these are his enemies, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in mine adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not. With hypocritical mockers and feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. David lived by a different standard, didn't he? And I believe it started in his thought life. He said, when these people who hated me and gnashed on me with their teeth and conspired against me and behaved themselves against me, rewarded me for evil, and so on and so forth, he said, I don't care what they think about me or how they treat me. He said, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul in fasting. My prayer returned into my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his own mother. This is a biblical example of what we call lovely thoughts. Lovely thoughts. Do you have lovely thoughts towards people, towards church members? What about the one that corrected your kid? Sometimes our thoughts aren't so lovely right about then, are they? How dare you suggest my kid's not perfect? No, we ought to say, hey, thanks a lot. Thanks for bringing that to my attention. You know, I know you have our best in mind. You want my kids to be better, to be Christians. You caught them doing something I wasn't aware of. Thanks for bringing it to my attention. I'm going to deal with it. I really appreciate you not just letting this pass by. Friendly thoughts towards people. Do you have friendly thoughts towards God? Some people don't. God did such and such to me, and I'm never going to forget that. Do you have friendly thoughts towards God? And then last of all, thoughts of a good report. Number six, we need to categorize our thought life into that of a good report. This is where you need to have, watch your personal conversations with people. If you talk to people long enough, and if you're not careful, they'll start bringing up a bad report about somebody. Right there, you have got to have the Christian character to say, I'm sorry. I can't listen to any more of this. Watch out for bad reports. Categorize your thought life in good reports. There's some people that are just negative people. They come out of the womb that way. They're just pessimistic. They're just critical. Just the way they are. Some are just bitter. Some are just angry, miserable, frustrated people. And they can't find a good thing to say about anybody or anything. And you may have to use some Baptist babble on them. Hi, good to see you today. Thanks for coming. And then go on to the next person. But you got to be careful about gossip and slander and people that bring up evil reports. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? I'm just bringing this to your attention. I just want you to know all the details. I just want you to know all the juicy details just so you can pray more accurately for them. Yeah, right. A lot of times it's just so we can shred them in a million pieces to build ourselves up in pride. Did you hear about that pastor in Florida? No, and I don't care. What's that got to do with me? Give me a good report. If you're going to talk to me, give me a good report. Do you think about good reports, or do your ears perk up when the gossip comes out? Did you hear about so-and-so? A whisperer separated the chief friends. That's how powerful whispering can be. Two chief friends, a whisperer can get up in there and just split them up. Good report. How do you respond to good reports? How do you respond to testimony meeting tonight? It ought to just be a joy to hear it. Praise the name of the Lord when you hear a testimony. How do you respond when somebody says, we passed the 200 mark in decision cards at the Erie County Fair this year. You say, praise the Lord. Lord, even if just half of them were sincere, thank you, oh God, for reaching down and having mercy on souls and letting our humble church be a part of a great work like that to redeem souls from iniquity and to, through the sharing of the gospel. Lord, if we hadn't been there, these precious souls wouldn't have been rescued. Thank you that we could go out. Thank you for the 12,000 tracts, probably 14,000. Do you rejoice in that? When they come back and say, we gave out 500 tracts at the Buffalo Bills game Friday. You say, praise the Lord. Oh, God bless those tracts. Let those people read them. Let the Word of God be with power. Accomplish the purpose whereto you have sent it. I got a letter from a pastor that started in the ministry the same time as I did. Recently, just about 2 weeks ago, I was working on this sermon. And it said something like, rejoice with us, all-time high attendance, 1,573 in church. You know what my first thought was? Man, I don't understand this. I've been in the ministry as long as this guy. I'm doing the same things he's doing as far as I know. We're preaching the same gospel. He must just have an easier field or something. Or I wonder how he got all those people in the church. And I said, wait a minute, this is a friend of mine. This is a good report. I know it's in a different state and so on and so forth, but it's a good report. Praise the Lord. 1,500 people went to a good Bible preaching church one day. Hallelujah. What about when we read the missions letters and the missions update next week in the bulletin? Do you look at that and rejoice? Proverbs 25:25 says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. When somebody says, I don't know how, but God has helped me meet my budget, like Russ said tonight. You say, yeah, well, how come I'm struggling so much? Or you say, praise the Lord. God bless Russ. He's been faithful so long. I'm glad God's blessing a faithful man. Somebody gets a new car. Somebody's blessed with a new house. Somebody's blessed with a new baby. Do you rejoice? A couple couples get married that have paid the price and lived a pure life. Do you rejoice in that? Good reports, amen. Good reports. Oh, that God would enable us to categorize all of our thought lives into these six categories, understand them, not forget the sermon, and then somehow start disciplining ourselves to think this way until discipline eventually becomes character. We got to start somewhere. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes in prayer.